Tonight, we're going to study. Thank you. We're going to study on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the moment that regeneration takes place, the new birth, that moment that the Holy Spirit creates within you, the new man, the new nature, He begins to dwell in the believer. Now, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and if you'll recall, the apostles, they were filled with grief, and they were worrisome at the mention of Christ's death and departure. And then before His crucifixion, the Lord strengthened them by speaking of the coming of another Comforter. Turn over there to John chapter 14 and verse 16. Verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Father, that's true eternal security right there. When God, the Holy Spirit, abides with you and in you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would not only go with them through life, but actually dwell in them. And the indwelling of God's Spirit is a great solace and a great support to the child of God. Our Savior is not with us in bodily form, in the flesh, as we face day-to-day trials. But the One who He sent, the Holy Spirit, the One who is greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the power of Almighty God, not just the power, but the person of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. I've often thought how amazing the condescension of Christ was, how that He would leave heaven's glory and become a man and walk among sinners and then give His life on the cross for people who are unworthy, who were His enemies. He died in our stead and rose to give us life. And that's great condescension on part of the second person of the Sacred Trinity. But let's think somewhat about the condescension of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Sacred Trinity. God dwells in us as individuals. And that is amazing to me. You see, when God saves somebody, when He regenerates someone, He doesn't leave them alone. He begins the work in us, and it's going to be carried on throughout all eternity. And that's one reason why, if you're saved and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you've got to rest assured that you're a child of God. His Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of God. Now, the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is this. The New Testament teaches that the body of every saint of God, every child of God, is indeed the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit dwells in every redeemed person. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit must not be confused with His gracious workings in the Christian. The regeneration and the gifts of the Spirit need to be distinguished from the gift of the Spirit Himself. Listen, it's not just the power of God that dwells in us. It's not just the grace and the gifts of God that He gives us. We're talking about God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He is not a mere gift. He is not a mere influence. He's God who dwells in His people. Now, there's some false views about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I can almost guarantee you that with every truth that's stated in the Bible, every doctrine of the Word of God, there's always going to be a counterpoint that's false. Nearly every doctrine, no Bible truth has ever escaped perversion at the hands of men. And this is one of the big ones. Now, the most common error concerning the Spirit's indwelling of the saint is that this blessing is not common to all believers. Now, let me tell you this. This is as clear as I can make it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not saved. It's just that simple. In fact, Romans 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. I'll never forget when I was a real young believer and we were out door knocking and I ran across some Pentecostal man and his wife. And we were out there, and of course I'd probably only been saved a couple of years. And I started preaching the gospel to them. And they said, well, we're saved. And I said, well, good. And then I said, well, I'm saved too. I'm saved by trusting Jesus Christ. He died in my place. He was buried and He rose again. And they said, well, have you got the Spirit yet? And I said, who are you talking to? That's how I said it too. I said, I got the Spirit the very moment He gave me the new birth. When He regenerated me, the very day that I was saved, I got the Spirit. And they said, well, oh, that's amazing. There are not many people get the Spirit the first day. And I said, you are entirely wrong. Now, they were older than me, and I was just kind of young, but I knew this. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Oh boy, that started a ruckus right there. And so I started going to the Bible, and they talked about a second work of grace and a second blessing. And I said, I've gone way beyond second blessings. I've got third, fourth, and 100 blessings. I've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit teaches me, ministers to me, encourages me, energizes me, empowers me for service. But there are many that teach salvation must be supplemented by another experience before you can enjoy the Spirit's presence and power. And they call this experience the second blessing, or some misidentify it as sanctification. It's like the other guy. I've told you the story about the other guy that I knocked on his door who thought that he had never sinned after he'd been saved, that he got the second work of grace and hadn't sinned. He was the guy that ran me off his porch because I called him a liar. I said, "Brother, you don't know what you're talking about. Because the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you." 1 John chapter 1, and I think it's verse 10. Well, boy, he got mad at me. But again, it's this charismatic, Pentecostal, works point of view where you do certain things and then that puts you in a position to get the Holy Ghost. And a lot of times they'll say, like that woman that I got, her and her husband, and mind you, a lot of times it's the women that are talking all this nonsense. And I'm not a misogynist, all right? But I'm against women preachers. Can I say that? I think it's terrible. I think it's heretical. I think it's wrong. And they should not be listened to. But I tell you what, there's a lot of it going on, especially in the charismatic movement. But they believe that the only way that you can prove that you got this second work of grace is that you never sin again, and the coup de grace is when you are able to speak in tongues. And that shows you got the fullness of the Spirit. Listen, I believe people spoke in unknown tongues. They were unknown to the people that were there, but they were interpreted. I've told you many times, if we had a guy come in here from Portugal tonight, and they sat down, and I'm preaching in English, and all of a sudden, Joe said, "Preacher, I think I need to interpret for this guy. I'm going to start speaking Portuguese." Well, that'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Especially for Joe. Now, wouldn't it be, our minds would be blown. If I start preaching and Joe says, "I can interpret that for this Portuguese guy. Let me do it." Well, in the early days of the New Testament, men, preachers did speak they spoke in tongues that they had not previously known. And they spoke in other people's languages and they were able to interpret it. And they were able to understand what it was. It's not some gibberish. Like, "You tie my bow tie and I'll tie your shoe." Say that real fast. That's not speaking in tongues. It was for the purpose of evangelism and to give validation to the truth of the gospel. But people confuse this second work of grace, this additional second blessing and speaking of tongue. They also call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not in the Bible. You're not baptized by the Spirit. There is one baptism in the New Testament, and it's baptism in water. It's immersion in water. You say, "Well, what about the first church?" Yeah, they were baptized with the Spirit. Christ was the administrator. And He sent the power of the Spirit and baptized that first church with His power to give validity to that work. So you got various groups that teach all these different twists, but the general idea remains the same. That is that you got to be a super spiritual, super special. You got to be able to speak in tongues, or you got to have this ability. You got to really be up there to get the Spirit. And it's nonsense. If you're saved, the very moment that the Spirit of God gave you spiritual life in regeneration is when He began to indwell you. And He'll abide in you and with you throughout all eternity. The fundamental flaw of that second work of grace or the baptism of the Holy Spirit teaching is the idea, and this is flawed at its very core. Because what they're teaching is that salvation must be supplemented. That Christ is not enough. That there has to be something added to really get the good stuff and to get all the blessings. But in Jesus Christ, the believer has every blessing, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Christ to make salvation complete. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, "We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. This is a great verse. It tells you really the fourfold work of God's grace. It says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." How is Christ Jesus made unto us wisdom? That's regeneration. When He opens up, when He gives us spiritual life, opens up our eyes, and gives us the knowledge and wisdom of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That wisdom results in believing. And it's then, notice, wisdom and righteousness. The very moment the Spirit of God gives us faith to believe the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. And that righteousness will never be abolished. It will never be taken away. It's the garments of salvation. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And we have that in Him. And then wisdom, righteousness. Notice, wisdom is the work of the Spirit and regeneration. Righteousness is the imputation of Christ's righteousness and sanctification. This process of the Spirit of God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And what is the aim of sanctification? To form Christ in you. To form the image of Christ in you. To make you more like Jesus Christ by setting you apart from the world to bear the image of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and redemption. What's it talking about? It's the redemption of the body. This is what we have in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. One day, this old body that He redeemed is going to be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. And it's all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God always, always exalts the work of Christ in the believer. And that's why it says, verse 31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When men turn our attention from Christ to some nonsensical view of the work of the Holy Spirit, that is error. The gift of the Spirit comes to us through Christ's salvation and not as a supplement to it. The Holy Spirit has come to magnify Jesus Christ, not to call attention to Himself, the Spirit, but to call attention to Christ. And the second work of grace, the baptism of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and all the other things that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have been doing really only for about the last 100 years or so. It's not biblical. Now, we're going to stop there and then we're going to get into more scripture to prove this doctrine next week. So we'll stop there and we'll carry on next week.